Good morning. Thank you for coming to church. Thank you for coming to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ to uplift one another and to be encouraged by the Word of God. This time of year, there's a certain thing that's said in the scriptures that really stands out to me. And I think it's given to us in the Holy Word so that we can relate, so God can speak to us in a very personal way. And so I ask you a question to begin this morning. When you drive around this area, this time of year, what do you see? What do you think about? What I'm trying to get at, what I see is I see harvest going on. And you know, our Lord Jesus talks about harvest. He talks about the harvest of souls. And so when we see a harvest going on around us, we're meant to relate that to the harvest of souls. So when a farmer comes to the harvest, we all recognize, I think, that the attitude changes, doesn't it? Now the time is to bring the crop in. That's the number one priority, right? The number one priority, bring the crop in. Yesterday, I was having a very good and blessed harvest day. But then, in the midst of it, some things broke down. At one point, as I was setting something up and things were backed up on the field, and I'm kind of the guy that has to keep things rolling, another thing broke down right in front of me. And I can almost always solve a problem within a few seconds at this point already in my life. But now, yesterday, I actually had to sit there for about 30 seconds. And I didn't give up. I didn't say, pull the combines in. I gotta figure out a way to fix this. No. The combines have to keep rolling. That's what harvest means. So my attitude was, what can I do to keep the harvest rolling today? That's the attitude of a harvester. What can I do to progress, to move forward? We know what has to happen. Giving up, being lazy, stopping is not an option. And God, by His grace, allowed me, I think, to come up with a solution. I praise Him for that. We could keep harvesting, and we got accomplished what I had set out for the day. And brothers and sisters, this is where we find ourselves as Christians. We are in the middle of a harvest. What is your attitude? I want to read, as a call to worship this morning, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, where Jesus speaks of harvest. Luke in chapter 10 and verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This prayer request was given by Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. And do you know, brothers and sisters, who he was asking to be prayed about? About you. You are the laborer that we find in this prayer. Jesus says, ask God to send laborers for the harvest which has to be accomplished. And so I relate that to you and ask, is that your heart? Can you wake up and honestly say every morning, I am a laborer in the harvest of our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that you are. This morning, I intend to talk about some of the things that make us a good laborer in that harvest. And I hope you've come with an attentive mind and an open heart to hear the word of God. For those of you who don't regularly worship with us, we welcome you in the name of Jesus. Would you please bow with me for opening prayer? Our Father and great God, we come before your throne very humbly this morning. We realize that you have a plan in place that is so magnificent that at the end of time, when we can all look back together at the harvest that you prepared and you allowed us to participate in, we're going to praise your name in a mighty way. And we ask you, Father, would you please open our hearts and reignite the fire in us that we can be energized to be part of that labor force. And as we join together, Father, in heart, in song, and in prayer this morning, would you please encourage us with your Holy Spirit of power? Would you please encourage us, strengthen us, and challenge us maybe with your word that when you call us home, we will hear those sweet words, "Well done, faithful servant." We love you, Father, and we ask you to please be with us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Let us now please worship God together in song.
Take the red book and turn to number 361, Take Time to Be Holy. 361. Take time to, the time is short, sorry.
453.
Thank you very much for that singing, for that playing. Today I have on my heart, laid upon me, a question about a very important teaching in our Christianity. Some teachings are so foundational, so fundamental, so important that we have them set just right, that we call them a special word. We call them doctrines. And so that's what I'm calling this. It's the doctrine of being born again. And so to start the message this morning, I want to survey you. If you're willing to respond by raising your hand, I kindly ask you to do so, to this question. Whom of you would say that you are born again? Thank you very much for responding. And you responded correctly. Many, many hands were raised up, saying, claiming that you are born again. And it's very important because this is one of the primary teachings of Christianity, that we need to be born again, that we must be born again. But you know, there's also a lot of confusion around this concept. And I'm not surprised by that. Anything that's foundational, the devil will attack. He will twist, he will turn to try and lead us a little bit the wrong direction. And I think with this doctrine that has happened or is being attempted to be happening. And so I want to give you, just to start, some of the ways where I think this is thought of a little bit wrong, some of them, just so you get a feel for what I'm getting at, that there's a true way of thinking about it, but there's also a wrong way of thinking about it. And it's good for us to understand where those lines are. For example, some churches, let's say, in the local area even, I'm aware of it, they teach that being born again means that you must have specific apostolic gifts of the Holy Spirit. For example, some churches that I'm aware of say that you have to be able to speak in a tongue in order to be claimed that you are born again. But this is clearly against Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll turn there briefly. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just highlight a couple of verses there. Verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles, the Apostle Paul says. Is everyone an apostle? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do they all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's being sarcastic here, but he's making a point that not every single Christian can expect every single gift. And so if a church leader says that you must have, everyone must have this specific gift, we can just dismiss it. It's not biblical. That's what I mean. Some ways of thinking about being born again are wrong and are being taught and held wrong, and we need to be conscious of that. And the less, maybe less directly wrong in terms of it might not seem as wrong, people often confuse being born again with being converted. Or they would say that you're born again if you're baptized. That was your conversion, that was your time of being born again. Some claim that you are born again even, now catch this, before you have faith. And it's for some of these things that lead us to confusion that I have on my heart to speak about it this morning. I'm going to try to untangle the confusion around this doctrine and show you that being born again is not what many Christians understand it to be. And I hope by doing so, it helps you to have a stronger foundation in your faith. So just to help you to follow along, and maybe in your own minds, I'm trying or attempting to address three specific questions this morning. First, what does it mean to be born again? Second, how are we born again? And third, when are we born again? And then I'll leave you with some take-home messages to help you to reflect on this sermon when you go home and leave here later. So, to step one, being born again is necessary in order to be saved. Turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 3, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 3, where I will read verses 1 to 8. This is one of the kind of key passages explaining to us the idea of being born again. And here we have a personal conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, mind you, remember, he was a teacher of the law. And Jesus is going to talk to him as a teacher of the law. So let's read John 3 and verses 1 to 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a wonderful passage, a wonderful discussion happening here. Before we get into Jesus' answer, I want to point something out to you that maybe you have never noticed before. If you look at verse 8, the last word, you see the word Spirit, and it's written in a special way. It's capitalized, right? It's capitalized. And that's supposed to tell you something. That tells you that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. As opposed to, let's say, in verse 6, where we have both words, one capitalized, one not. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring out to you. To understand when the authors of the Scriptures are trying to tell you and talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And so we see here then that Jesus says that unless you are born of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, like I said, he was a teacher, and yet we see that he was not able to grasp the answer that Jesus was giving him, right? Jesus, I think, was talking very spiritually, very philosophically, you could say, talking of a spiritual thing. And Nicodemus is thinking carnally, right? He's thinking physical. How can I be physically born again? That's where his mind went. At what time or how in time is this going to work, he says to Jesus. But that's not at all what Jesus was getting at. Jesus was talking about in the spiritual realm, we need to be born again. And so if we look at Jesus' answer, I want to highlight verse 8. And I want to reread verse 8 and put it in kind of normal language, the way I would say it to you today, to make it a little bit easier to understand maybe. The wind blows wherever it blows. Wind blows wherever it blows. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell the exact path it takes to come to you. You cannot tell the exact path it takes when it leaves you. But everyone who is born of the Spirit, you can tell because you can see the Spirit working in them. You can tell it's windy, not because you see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You hear the sound of the wind. You see the grass moving, the leaves blowing. That's how we say it's windy, right? And that's, brothers and sisters, I think what Jesus is getting at. You can tell when someone's born again because you see the action of the Holy Spirit in their life. I think that's a wonderful answer by Jesus. And before we move more forward on that thought, I want to point out to you that this idea of being born again is talked about in different terms in the New Testament. And personally, I like to kind of gather them all together so I have a really good understanding of what it means. And so if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5 and verse 17. Here we're going to see that being born again is called something else as well. And that is becoming a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so if anyone is a true believer, a true follower of Christ, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So to become a new creature is the idea of being born again, I think. And for those who are taking notes, Galatians 6:15 would refer to it in the same way. But for time's sake, we'll move on to another way that being born again is discussed in the Scripture. And that is found in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And here, being born again, becoming a new creature, is talked about in terms of being regenerated. Being regenerated. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we can ask this question now. What does that regeneration look like? What does that renewing of the Holy Ghost look like, Paul? And if we go backwards a few verses to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, we find the answer. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what does that regeneration look like? What does the work of the Holy Spirit look like in your heart? The Holy Spirit teaches us to not sin, leads us to the path of righteousness so we know how to live the way that Jesus wants us to live. And so one of the key takeaways from these passages, especially John 3 and Titus 3 verse 5, rather John 3 verse 8 and Titus 3 verse 5, is that we are born again when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And Romans 8 verse 9 says something similar. I bring it to you just in case this is a new concept to you so that you know that this is the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Romans 8 verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if so be that the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we must understand that having the Holy Spirit working in our lives is 100% essential to understanding if we can claim truthfully that we are born again. So being born again is necessary for salvation, and it is a condition where the Holy Spirit can be seen working in your life, convincing you, convicting you, and perfecting you unto godliness. And so I think this is a good start for us to understand what it means to be born again. But if we look at it in terms of how we are born again, it can help the picture to become more clear, I think. So let's look now at the scripture briefly to see how it teaches us how one is born again. And I will approach this idea by presenting you with two different ways of looking at it. Two different views, you could say. And then we'll see which view we fall into, and we'll see which view the Bible upholds. And so the first view I've named the popular view. And I want to, right from the outset, explain myself a little bit. All around us these days, we have information coming to us, right? Facebook, Instagram, internet, radio, TV. There's all sorts of ways you are hearing information about God, about the faith. And so often I am noticing that the majority of those ways now are expressing a very specific view on what it means to be born again. And that's what I'm calling the popular view then, where you will find that they claim that being born again refers to a specific moment in your past when God somehow, mysteriously maybe, puts a new heart in you such that you are literally not the same as you once were, so that you are not even able to sin like you once did, so that you are not able to fall away from Christ as you once were separated from Christ. That's how they talk about being born again. That, put in another way, that being born again is some sort of maybe mystical, aha, moment that you can reflect back on in your life. Something that happened to you, a moment in time, maybe at the beginning of your Christianity or close to it. And you can think of it, yeah, that switch was flipped back then. I can look back The switch flipped then, and now my life was totally different. You might even think of it in terms of, well, the Holy Spirit from that moment on has taken the reins of my life so that I can't even veer off the road very much. Men and women who hold this view will often ask this question, and I want you to notice that it is different from the one that I asked you at the beginning of this sermon. This is the question: have you been born again? Do any of you notice how it's different from the question that I asked you? I didn't ask you, have you been born again? I asked you, are you born again? You see the implication difference there? Have you been born again refers to a specific time. Are you born again refers to right now. To me, that's a world of difference. That difference in question, in fact, that question, have you been born again, I believe is a great deception, actually, because it presumes that if you have been born again sometime in your life, well, then you're saved for all eternity. That's the underlying assumption. In fact, an alternative question is often asked by those who talk like that. They, in addition to asking, have you been born again, they may ask, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Again, that refers to the carnal way of thinking, a certain time in your life. One famous person, I won't mention his name, he was interviewed recently, and he was older, in the 70s, I believe. And he mentioned how, yeah, when I was 14, I was saved. And then he goes on for a long stretch of time explaining the sinful life that he led. And at the end, he came back to a fuller strength in the faith, talking about how his faith was really important to him now and again. But the underlying idea was that at any moment in that absolute sinful life, that he was totally safe in Christ. That's where the logic takes one. Another example, personal example in our life, we visited some time ago with a couple, and they are very genuine and sincere Christians. And they were talking about a family member, an uncle who was now practicing homosexuality. And they were saying, oh, how glad I am that he was saved when he was 18. You see, that's where the logic takes us, and we have to be careful that we don't fall into that. And so, we find that those who ask this question, that is, have you been saved, are proponents of a certain philosophy. And that's not specific to one church. It's an idea that many different churches would claim, I think. And to make it simple, it's something we all hear about, I think, from time to time. It's the idea called, once you're saved, you're always saved. That philosophy is what I'm getting at. And so I bring this as a question to us as we study the Bible this morning. Is that what the Bible teaches? That once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what? And I believe the Bible teaches no to that question. And so now I switch gears from the popular view to the biblical view. The Bible, as far as I can understand it, teaches that being born again refers not to the carnality of a physical event that happened at a certain time, but to a state of being, the current state of being. Are you born again? A state of being where you are living as one who has remorsefully repented of a sinful life and who has a continuing goal to live a life of obedience by God's grace to the Word of God until He calls you home. To put it in short, by belief of the gospel. And this means, and I hope you notice this, the difference between those two views is this: that we have responsibility. You see the difference? If I say a switch was flipped back then, well, yeah, you can choose to obey, but it doesn't really matter because you're saved anyway. But in the case where we're thinking of it as a state of being, automatically responsibility is sitting right in front of your heart. To claim today that you are born again, you have to live and follow Jesus today. We have responsibility, starting with the choice to have faith and followed by the evident fruitfulness of a faithful life. Now, for our next couple of minutes, I'd like to go over some verses that talk about being born again, being renewed, being created into a new creature that we don't emphasize very much in church, I think. And that is that we are born again through renewal by the Word of God. Through renewal by the Word of God. Please turn with me to John chapter 15. And I'll pick just a few verses out of John 15 for the sake of time. Specifically, those verses that speak about renewing through the Word of God. John 15, verse 3. Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the Word, which I have spoken unto you." Verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments," the word, his instructions, "if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 17 now. John 17 is an amazing chapter. Where Jesus, almost the whole chapter is Jesus praying to God the Father. And so we see how they communicate one to another, what they're thinking about, what's important on Jesus' mind as he's coming toward the end of his life on earth. So in two verses here, verse 14 of John 17, Jesus says to his Father, "I have given them thy word." Notice how important it is to Jesus. "Father, my life is almost done here. I'm almost completed the mission you gave to me. I have given them your word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And now skip down to verse 17 where Jesus continues, "Sanctify them." That is, set them apart. Make them your people, in other words. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Are you starting to get the sense of how important the word of God is to Christianity? Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. "Mortify," that's a word that means destroy or kill. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of" what? "Of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That's Jesus Christ. So we are renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his teachings to us, his example to us, how he lived, that informs us how we are to and can be like him, the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's absolutely clear, brothers and sisters. The Word of God is an incredibly important aspect of how we are born again, renewed, made new creatures. And so, for those of you who are very keen, you might be asking yourself, you've just presented us with two different kind of contradictory ideas, it seems like. First of all, it's absolutely important that the Holy Spirit works in your life. That's how you can see that you're born again. And now we've just gone over a number of verses, there could have given you many more, which talk about how the Word of God renews us. How do those two ideas reconcile together? That's very simple. The Word of God is the heart of the Holy Spirit. Not? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the Word of God. And so it could be said, the Word, the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Pardon me. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is the Holy Ghost's message to us, the Word of God. And if we sometimes are wondering and asking, can you please, God, give me the Holy Spirit? The first question and thought in your mind should be, am I doing my part? Am I taking the Holy Spirit and am I letting him live in me by the word that's been granted to us? So what does it mean to be born again? It's not mystical as it is sometimes made out to be. When we are born again, we are new creatures in the sense that the Holy Spirit works in us, a new heart, through the Word of God. And I don't want to leave off here without emphasizing that I can testify to the fact the Holy Spirit works in us in other ways too, with power, granting wisdom, granting words. But we underemphasize, we neglect, I think, to our hurt, the clear instructions that we, our part, is to consume the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can live in us in that way as well. And I think we need to take that maybe more seriously than we sometimes have. So that's the end of my first part of my message this morning. And for those of you who are willing and able, I invite you onto bended knee now for anything that lies upon your heart. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 329, Saved by the Blood. Can we stand? Thank you.
by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun, sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one, saved.
Now to the third question this morning. When are we born again? So it's pretty much generally, universally accepted that John 3, verses 1 to 8, that we must be born again in order to be saved. It couldn't be written much more clearly than that. But when this occurs, as I alluded to, that is debated among Christians. And so it's good for us to think it through, so that we have an answer to give when someone asks us how we understand the scriptures on that. And let us understand very well at the outset that this is a very important question to answer correctly, I think. When we get it wrong, it has significant implications for how we understand other key teachings, because this is the foundation, a very important undergirding teaching that we build other ideas upon. And so when somebody kind of goes the way of thinking in the popular view, then they are often, as I mentioned, of the once saved, always saved, or once you have salvation, then it's safe for forever. That way of thinking, But I want us to understand that when that's the underlying philosophy, most of the time, as far as I can discern, those people, those Christians will also often believe this at the same time, that regeneration or rebirth or becoming a new creature happens by God's choice and not your choice. Those two ideas come together as one package so often, that God decides if you will be born again or not, rather than us having the free will to decide whether we will have faith in Jesus Christ or not. And so they therefore teach that regeneration, or being reborn, happens even before repentance, even before faith. And so if that is your way of thinking, let's think this through. If that's your way of thinking, that God has made the decision, God has made this list of who will become born again, then it would make sense to you to say that, well, since God made the decision in the first place, well, then I really can't undo God's choice, right? If it's God's choice, there's nothing I can do to undo it. That's how the logic goes. But does this agree with or fit with the teachings of Holy Scripture? That's the question I want us to think about now. That is, that God chooses for us that we have faith in Jesus or not. And make no mistake, if we say that God is choosing who has faith, he is also choosing who does not have faith, right? If God is choosing who goes to heaven, he's also choosing who goes to hell. These are all part and parcel with that idea. And so, the question or the answer biblically to that is no, God does not choose for us. And now I wish to bring you three lines of reasoning from the Scripture that affirm that assertion. So the first line of reasoning, why it is not correct to say that God chooses whether we will have faith or not, that it's our choice. Let's turn then, or first consider this thought. The message of the gospel is a call to repent and to have faith, right? It's a call to repent. You must repent, you must have faith. That's the call of the gospel, in my view. We could put it another way. It's a call to make a choice. Make a choice. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And I love this passage because according to the Gospel of Mark, this is Jesus' first sermon. His first sermon, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark 1, 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. That's Jesus' message. It's a call for us to choose, right? For us to make a choice. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And this, remember, is right after the apostle received the Holy Spirit. And they persuaded people through a message that they needed to come to Christ as well. And the people asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Make a choice. Repent. Repent. Be baptized. Join the fellowship. James chapter 4 and verses 7 to 10. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And as I go over this passage, I just want you to think about something. Have any of you in this room ever written a resume before? I think a number of you probably have written a resume, put down the different jobs you've done. I was once trained on how to write a resume. And what they emphasized over and over again is you write it in such a way that it looks like you're being active. Right? Not, I went to Winkler. I drove to Winkler. I was active. You see? And so I just bring that to your attention to consider in this passage as we read James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, how many action words there are, things that we are called to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We are called to repent and to submit to God. And with those as just kind of examples of the different verses we could call upon to undergird this idea, my question to you is, why would the message of the gospel be that we are to repent? We are to make the choice. We're to choose well if all the time God is choosing for us. You see, that doesn't line up. No, God teaches us in the scripture that we have a choice to make. And so we can say that we are not faithful to Jesus because we are born again. Rather, we are born again if we are faithful to the life that Jesus has called us to live. Second line of reasoning, we are exhorted, that is, highly encouraged over and over again in the Bible to be obedient. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him. That is, that we really know Jesus Christ. That we really can say we are part of him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Here's just a wonderful short verse that really cuts to the heart, I think. I am a father of three, and I have in my household now two teenage daughters. And you know, one thing I've learned is although everybody can be sarcastic, it seems the teenage young lady is really good at it. And I think that you probably understand what I'm saying when I say that. And I bring that forward, first to see if you're still following along. But second of all, just to point out that Jesus Christ also used sarcasm from time to time. Because it really, in a few words, cuts right to the heart. And we all know what is being said then. And this is one of those passages in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do you hear that? That could be not more clear. You see, if you call someone Lord, it's automatically coming along that you're going to follow their teachings, that you're going to be obedient to them. That's what Jesus is saying. You claim that I'm your Lord? Why aren't you following me? And I think he does such a wonderful job of cutting right to us the truth and simplicity of the matter. And so, why do we need to be exhorted, encouraged throughout the New Testament to be obedient? Over and over again, you need to be concerned, be obedient, make sure you're following the teachings of Jesus. Why is that the constant teaching? If those who are born again by God are automatically obedient because he says so. You see, it would be a vain thing for God to tell us to do something which actually we don't need to do. That's the point. No, we are told over and over again, we ought to walk as Jesus walked. We are not therefore obedient because we are born again, but we are born again when we are obedient by his grace. Now, the third line of reasoning this morning, we are instructed to overcome. We are instructed to endure hardships. Why? In order to continue as one of Christ's, as one of his sheep. Still in Luke chapter 6 and verse, chapter 9 rather, and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What's he saying here? If I become a Christian, I join the fellowship of Christianity, it's like moving to a new field. And here is where I am now. Across the road is where I used to be. It is completely inappropriate for me, while I am plowing the field of Christianity, to look back at across the road and say, "Boy, those were some good times, weren't they?" I wouldn't mind a couple hours back there just tonight. Once you join Christianity, once you enter into the field and plow the work of Jesus, your only option is to keep moving forward. Blind yourself to anything else. Do not look back, or you are not found worthy for the kingdom of God. We must overcome. We must endure. Endure, overcome. Don't go back. We endure on this field. Hebrews chapter 10 says something similar. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back," if anyone starts looking back at that old field again, "if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now to finish it off with two verses from the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 to start. And just to give you a reminder of what's happening in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. The Apostle John is having a vision and Jesus Christ is speaking to him. And Jesus says, "Look, there's seven churches here, John, and I want you to write a letter for me, from me, to each of these seven churches." That's what's going on here. So Jesus is instructing him of what he thinks about the church, how they're doing well, and how they can improve. And so to take a couple of verses there, Revelation 2 and verse 7, Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is to the Christians now. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the Christian that overcomes. And now in chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus, first of all, was an overcomer. Jesus had real struggles, real trials in his life on earth. And he says, follow my example, follow me. I overcame the things that came before me in this life. If you want to be like me, you need to overcome those things, those types of things as well. And so Jesus' life is a real testament to his obedience and faithfulness. I think we don't emphasize that enough, that Jesus showed perfect obedience to his Father. That's our example, to show obedience to him. And so again, why would the New Testament over and over again encourage us to endure the worst kinds of trials and persecutions so that we can be assured of our salvation, so that we can be assured of our salvation if we do not have the free will to decide not to do that? If we do not have the freedom of choice to return to the sinfulness of our old self and damnation thereby. So in summary, if we put all this together, the natural conclusion, at least for me, is that it is much more fruitful, at the very least, to think of being born again, not as a time in your life, but as something that you are right now. That is far more fruitful to think of it that way. And then every morning you can wake up and ask myself, am I born again today? What a nice way of grounding yourself in faith in Jesus Christ, I think. It is a state of being and not something that happened to us in the past. It is what we are when we are convinced of the Holy Spirit's word to us, the Bible. When we are convinced of the Holy Spirit's word to us, which we find in the Bible, and through belief of the word of God, we choose to have faith in the word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we strive to live out that faith in our daily lives. Importantly, a note that needs to be mentioned. We are born again if and only if we have remorsefully repented of our sinfulness and continue to live on the path of repentance. By necessity, I've had to focus on obedience today in the short time that we have. But we must know that some people are really good at following the rules, but never actually having a good heart behind it. You know what I mean? That's so important for us to understand in Christianity. And I mentioned my two daughters. Now I'll be fair and mention my son, who's also a teenager. You know, one day I came home and I noticed a bit of a mess, just some clothes lying on the floor or whatever. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And my son was there, and I judged. And you know, as a parent, you don't always know everything, but you have a pretty good idea usually. And even if you're wrong, it's okay. I judged that he was responsible for that mess. And so I said, I ask you to clean that up. You know, he was obedient to me perfectly. He knelt down, he started tidying everything up, doing a great job of cleaning up. But you know what? The whole time he was doing that, he was explaining to me why I was wrong. You see what I'm getting at? We can obey, we can follow, but if we have the wrong heart behind it, an unrepentant heart, a heart that doesn't understand that it's by Jesus' blood, as we sang before, that our sins can be forgiven, then it doesn't matter. Yes, obedience is biblical, but with the right heart is absolutely necessary. So, some take-home lessons for you, if your cup isn't full enough already. Because we are born again through the Word of God. I hope I've led you to that point of thinking. We are born again by great influence of the Word of God. Then if you are born again, and you lots of you claimed you were born again this morning. If you are born again, then you should be able to see a love for the Word of God in your life. That's what I'm trying to get to. You should see a love for the light of Jesus and a hatred for the darkness of sin in your life. And so that's my question to you. Do you see that in your life? That you love the Word of God? That you hate sin? And I'll go one step further in this line of reasoning. If we are born again by the Word of God living in us, then we have a responsibility to consume the Word of God, to take it in, to read it, to study it, to come to church fellowship like you've done, to go to Bible study, to help lead youth in Sunday school, which is such a great opportunity for the leaders to learn and deepen their faith. We need to consume the Word of God, make it a priority in your life so that it can be within us and grow in us and help us to have deeper, truer faith. And I want to just bring that to you as a challenge for your prayer tonight. I challenge you to pray to God to give you a deeper love for His Word. And then see what happens. That prayer has worked for me. Ask God to help you to love His Word a little bit more. And now getting back to this idea that of consuming the Word of God and how that's our responsibility to as part of this concept of being born again every moment of our life. Well, you know what? Consuming the Word of God and the necessity of that in our life as a Christian also beautifully applies not only to the Holy Scriptures, but also to the table of communion, right? For at the table of communion, it's usually never done alone, right? We come together in fellowship, and then we participate together in a table of communion. And so fellowship in the church, do you love it? Do you have a hunger for it? Pray about it. Additionally, if being born again can be defined as a state of renewal, then it can be equally defined as a state of loving the Word of God. A second and last major implication from this lesson this morning is that just as you became born again spiritually by your decision to follow Christ, the Bible teaches us you can also spiritually die if you choose to turn away from Christ and His teachings. And I believe that this idea is under severe attack. And so I'm going to give you a few verses. There's many, many, many verses I could give you, but I'll give you a couple. Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it's the summary point of what the Apostle Paul has been preaching and teaching all the way from the last part of 1 Corinthians 9, where he's talking about how in the Old Testament we can clearly see examples of falling away of the people of God. And then he makes a summary statement in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed." Watch out. Be careful, lest he fall. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, what time are we in? We are in the latter times. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You can't depart from something if you didn't once have it, right? People who were of the faith departed from the faith. It's clearly taught to us in the Scripture. And finally, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. And I leave this with you because This is the Apostle Paul, some of his final words. He knows he's about to die. And you know, when you're about to die, you think of what can I leave people to think about? What are a few words I can pass on to them? And this is the word that he left us. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. He has fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Many translations put that as my race. He had a race and he's finished it. And now I have kept the faith. Notice how important it was for the Apostle Paul to mention that one of the things he accomplished in his life as a Christian was keeping the faith. And then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, when you run a race, you don't get a first place ribbon before you run. That's what he's saying. You get the ribbon, the prize, after you've won the race. That's the point. We are encouraged by Paul. Keep going. Keep working. God's with you if you stay in Christ, but keep working. Keep going at it. Keep following Jesus in faith and adhering to his teachings. With that, I invite you for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity to open your word, to study it, to pray about it. And we just ask, Father, that you please look over this flock and lift them up. Let them desire your word. Let the word be the foundation. When they have a question, let them go to the word of God. Encourage them, Father, in their faith. And let this be a flock, a congregation that shines the light of Jesus brightly wherever they go. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Again, for those who are able and willing, would you please go once again onto a bended knee for silent prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 405, Footprints of Jesus. 505.
Dark mountains seeking.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Shane, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, would like to thank the pianists and the song leaders for leading us in singing this morning. Just some announcements. There's a Thanksgiving program coming up, so mark your calendars. Everyone is invited to attend the church annual Thanksgiving service program and lunch starting at 10 a.m. on Sunday, October 19th. And as some of you have noticed, there's many events that have started up again. Adult Bible study will resume Wednesday, October 8th at 7:30 p.m. And today is also a potluck lunch or fellowship lunch. And we had quite a few burgers left over from our church picnic, and we had some hot dogs left over. So right now they're being barbecued in the back, so feel free to stay for lunch right after this service. Clubs will be starting October 8th. If anyone would like to help out, please contact Linda Weeb, and her phone number is in the bulletin, and also Judith Weeb, which also has her contact in the bulletin here. And then Seniors Coffee, we're planning to resume the monthly Seniors Coffee on the third Thursday of the month, starting October 16th at 2 p.m. So just to take note there. And still, there's a service opportunity. If anybody's feeling that the Holy Spirit is prodding them to teach, they're still looking for one teacher for a class 18, which is the eight-year-old students. Please go see Henry Cron or Peter Martins after the service if you're interested. And also there was a bake sale here. I'll just read it as the note was given. Samaritan Purse Bake Sale. A huge thank you to everybody that provided baked goods for the Samaritan Purse Bake Sale, and also to everybody that donated. We had a very successful sale. The total raised is $3,323. We have some items left over in the dining room. Anyone still interested can pick up and leave a small donation if you feel led to do so. So thank you for supporting the bake sale. That's a good praise item. And then the back of the bulletin, we have some prayers. Please pray for the song leaders, organists, and pianists. Also, John and Tina Bickert. Tina has been diagnosed with cancer. Please also pray for the decisions that they've made, that need to be made. Then there's Frank Harder, son of George and Sarah Harder. Frank is facing a very hard time ahead. Please pray for strength and continued faith. And there's Ben and Helen Bickert and family. Helen has been diagnosed with breast cancer, and the surgery is this past week to remove the tumor. The next step is to start radiation treatments. Pray that God will give them peace, strength, and comfort during this hard time and for the journey ahead. Thank you. Then there's a young woman who is struggling in her faith. That God will... There's Miss Mary Fair in Salem. Her kidneys are failing, and therefore she is very sick. Please pray for peace, comfort, and Lord willing for healing here and an ultimate healing to be with Jesus in heaven. Then there's a family member who is in desperate need of prayer, struggling with debilitating illness and addiction. They desperately want to stop the addiction. Please pray that God will help us take away that addiction. Thank you. And then there's Peter Martins, father of Jake Martins. Peter is having a hard time walking. He is also suffering because of cancer. And then there's, please pray for the family that is in desperate need of unity, forgiveness, God's guidance, restoration. Pray for the opportunity to cultivate close-knit relationships altogether and for God to give the parents the right tools and words to be able to lead in the right direction to make this a reality. We're praying for God to work miracles, and we kindly ask you to pray along with us for this to happen. We thank all of you in advance for your prayers. Then on the bottom there is all the ministerial and their families, and also our Sunday school students and our youth leaders, and Sunday school teachers, and also our government leaders and in our families. So for this coming week, let's keep each other in our prayers that God will heal. And thank you for coming, and hopefully Most of you will stay for burgers and a fellowship lunch. Thank you.
Would you please bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus, let this be so. And in his name we pray, amen. Thank you for coming. You may go in the name of the Lord.